Isaiah 54, please stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word. Start reading at verse number 1. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine inhabitants. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn from the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountain shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I certainly do thank you again today for your blessed book, the Bible, the Word of God. Now I'm so thankful, Father, that you left that your Word for us. And I'm so thankful we had the privilege of reading it. And Lord, I'm so thankful today that you've given us the privilege of preaching the Word of God. This preacher needs your help, needs your power, needs your wisdom. And I ask you, Lord, just to do that in each one of our hearts that need to be done. And we'll thank and praise you for it in the lovely name of Jesus. We pray. Amen. You may be seated. Israel, we hear about that nation over and over and over in the Word of God. And we read chapter 54, part of it, and we say to ourselves that God is talking to Israel, and certainly He is. But throughout the Word of God, the principles that He's taught to Israel and spoken to Israel can also be applied to us. It doesn't mean that they was written to us, but there's principles there found in the Word of God that will help us. Israel was in a very terrible, terrible state. They had been backslidden. They had been back into captivity. In fact, in the book of Isaiah, you get around, I think it's the 40th chapter, as I remember, on through the 66th chapter of Isaiah, you'll find that God is dealing with Israel after captivity. So she's been in captivity. And there's some very serious things that had happened to them, just really backslidden away from God is the reason they went into captivity. Well, I believe today the principles of the Word of God teach us also, for we as Christians, that it's a lot easier than we want to think to be backslidden, to get away from God, to not be as close to the Lord as we should be. And sometimes that's pretty hard for we as Christians to recognize. We don't want to admit where we're at. And what we really need to do is take a real good look at ourselves and our lives and see spiritually where we're at. And then we say, as we find, as God did with Israel, is God willing to forgive? Is God willing to put it in the past? Is God willing to restore us again? And of course, I say to you ahead of time here, certainly He is. He's a loving, wonderful God that, in fact, that's what He wants. He wants us to come back to Him. He wants to forgive. He wants to cleanse. He wants to get us right with Him. That's his desire. First of all, though, we've got to come to the realization where we are spiritually. What is our spiritual life all about? Here we are, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, Sunday morning. We've come to church, we've come to sing, we've come to pray, we've come to hear the Word of God preached. But each one of us as individuals has a relationship with the Lord. If we are God's children, we have a relationship with the Lord. What kind of a relationship do we have? Where are we at? If we would ask you, do you have a close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ today? I mean, are you on good communications with Him? What would you say? What would be your answer? And then, of course, we would ask ourselves, do we desire something better, something different? Do we desire to be close to the Lord and have God's forgiveness in our life, and so that we can walk a life of fellowship with God Almighty? And I believe that down deep, that's what every Christian really wants. I believe that. I'm not saying every Christian does that. I believe that they realize and understand that that's what they should have. So what we're going to do today is we're just going to take a little time, and we're going to go back in chapter 52. We're not going to read there, but in chapter 52 you'll find out that Israel had just been released from captivity. They had been in captivity because of their sin. In chapter 53, what a wonderful, wonderful chapter of the Word of God. If you're familiar with your Bible, you're familiar with the fact that that's a wonderful, wonderful chapter concerning the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He done for us. You could take that chapter and you could just preach from that chapter, I believe, for week after week after week because of the richness of that chapter. It's a wonderful, beautiful portion of the Word of God. And of course, it tells us about our sin bearer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore our sin for us. What a tremendous, tremendous truth. And then we come to chapter 14 and we find that God wants to take His people now and restore them. And in fact, in verse number 1, He wants them to sing again. He wants them to have joy again. And He wants to restore them to the fellowship that they had before. God talks about, in verse number 1, He talks about them being barren. Talks about them being desolate. In other words, they had been a barren, desolate, forsaken people. And then, of course, like over in Nehemiah, when Nehemiah came back or was getting ready to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the wall, he said this, "You see the distress that we are in? How Jerusalem lieth in waste?" In other words, here in chapter 54 of Isaiah, God has reminded them that they're laying in desolate condition. They're travailing. They're in a very bad condition. And God wants them to sing again. God wants to do something for them. And He wants to restore the joy of their life. I find one of the things in Christian life, and as I was telling you earlier, it's easy to get backslidden. I feel like it's easy, if we don't be very careful, to lose the joy of our salvation. I believe it's very easy. I didn't say we should. I said it's very easy. I find Christians many times that do not have any joy in their salvation. They walk around with a very solemn look on their face. They don't get excited about souls getting saved. They don't get excited anything much at all about the work of God. They're just solemn in their attitudes. And God doesn't want that. God wants us to have a joyful salvation for what God done for us. And He wants that for every single Christian. So we find then, of course, in chapter 53, we saw how that God put away sin. I'm not going to read all of that. I think you're familiar with chapter 53. But God put away sin through His wonderful Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we're saying is this, God wants to restore us. So can God overcome all of this that has happened in the past? All of these things that we can look back on our life and say, this is what we did, this is where we are. Can God restore us again? Can God forgive us? Does He want to forgive us? Can He get us back on the right track? And can He restore that joy of our salvation? First of all, I just want to mention to you, I don't think there's any doubt whatsoever that most of us understand that sin can be repented of, but the consequences of that sin remain. If you read the Bible, if you understand the Word of God, that's a truth.
Right.
We can repent of sin, truthfully repent of it, but the consequences of that sin will be with us. Now, first of all, we had a ruined city. Jerusalem was a ruined city. They went back to Jerusalem to rebuild it. Can your life be rebuilt? Yes, it can. It absolutely can. Could the city of Jerusalem be rebuilt? Can the walls be rebuilt? Yes, absolutely they can be rebuilt. But let me say something to you. The lost opportunities. This is one of the things that I do everything I can to encourage our people and encourage myself. Please don't backslide and get away from God. The reason I'm saying that is because all of the lost opportunities that you have are gone. Many of those opportunities you would have had to serve the Lord and to be a testimony for the Lord are gone. And you can't reclaim them. And that's sad business. God's people ought not to get backslidden. If they do get backslidden, they ought to get right with God. They ought to straighten that up right fast in their life so that they don't lose all the opportunities that God gives them, you see. And there is, and sometimes during those backslidden times, there's shame and there's sorrows that come to us as Christians, and those can't be done away with. Sometimes there's carelessness of life, the way we live the Christian life. And that effect that we have upon the whole family of God, the work of God, is going to be affected by our carelessness. There's the prayerlessness. There's times that Christians go through, they never pray. They'll never spend a few moments in their time in prayer. And all of that time has gone by. And they've lost so much because God can do so many things through just us praying and going to Him and trusting Him for the wonderful things that we need. And many times Christians never pray. And you lose all that time. You can't make up that time. You can't make up that prayer time. And then our hearts get cold. Just downright cold. The Word of God does nothing. Preach all you want. Preach all day long. The Word of God doesn't even affect. Walk out of a preaching service the same as you walked in. Cold-hearted. Just cold as can be. No tenderness. Now what I'm saying is, do you understand the effect that that's going to have not only on your life, but the life of your children and the life of your fellow Christians? The life of your church. I believe something. I just happen to believe there ought to be an excitement in the house of God. I believe when we come to the house of God, there ought to be an excitement about it. I think folk ought to drive by that place out there we're building on out there and just smile and just say, man, look what God's doing. I think there ought to be an excitement about that. But I think also we ought to come in and get excited about the Sunday school classes that's going to be taught. And the preaching service that's going to come. I think we ought to get excited about what Brother Joe Asbury brought to us this morning, what he's going to bring at 6 o'clock this evening. I think we ought to get excited about it. There's an excitement about the things of God. But I say to you, in today's world, there's very little excitement about the things of the Lord. Preached a message here a while back, a few Sundays back, on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and how anymore it seems to not excite the Christian. I believe that. I stand up here, look at you. I see actions, I see reactions, I see what we do after we hear. But there ought to be an excitement about the things of God. And so, what can God do? Well, first of all, we don't want to lose all of them opportunities. Folks, you're backslidden for a day, you've lost the opportunity for a day. You're backslidden for a month. You're backslidden for a year. You've lost all of those opportunities and the blessings that you could be to those around you. You've lost them. You never can regain them. Amen? They're gone. So I'm saying to you, it's not worth it. We need to get right with God. We need to do right. We need to understand that God's willing to forgive us, though. Willing to cleanse us and make everything right and just go on and go from where you are. Because if you have lost a year, all right, don't lose two. If you've lost a month, don't lose 2 months. You see what I'm saying? Do it now. Get right with God. Get right with God now, you see. Because all of this affects the family of God and the work of God. You've heard this preacher say it, and I believe it with all my heart. The work of God's the most important thing being done. It's more important than your job. It's more important than my job. It's more important than anybody. The work of God is what's important. You see, we've come to the end of our life, nothing else is going to matter. It ain't going to matter one bit. What you've done for Christ will last. Amen. So again, I'm saying to you, what we need to do is realize how important the work of God is. And that God wants to do something for you. You're away from the Lord. You may not be backslidden in deep sin, but you've just got an old cold heart. Why are you going to remain that way? Why don't you let God do something for you? And just get that old heart tenderized and sweet before the Lord. Now in the book of Isaiah, the 54th verse, I want you to listen that there's a Redeemer. In verse number 5, he says, "For thy Maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee." You know, sometimes when God talks about forsaken, he said, "For a small moment I've forsaken thee." I realize he's talking to Israel. I understand all of that. But you know, sometimes, and he's not talking about that he walked away from us, but that we walked away from him. And what I'm simply saying is God said, "For a small moment." It's like the clap of a thunder or a lightning bolt. It's just for a little time. But God says there at the end of that, he said, but great mercies will I gather thee. Look in verse 8. "In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment." Once again, for just a very short time, just a little while, "I hid my face from thee, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer." You see, it's everlasting. His mercy endureth for everlasting. You see, it's going to always be. For maybe a moment he turned his face, his wrath seemed to be upon us for just a moment, a clap of a thunder or a lightning bolt, just a short time. But he said, "My mercy is going to endure forever." And God does that for you and I. God seems to turn his back. I know God doesn't turn his back on us. He said he'll never leave us nor forsake us. I know that. But we turn our back on him. And we seem sometimes to not have any power with God. I don't know about you. I confess there have been times in my life when I felt like I was so far away from God. And God does that. Why does he do that? Get our attention. Get us back close to him. You see, I don't know how you feel today. I don't know where you're at today, but I say to you, do you feel close to God? Do you have a real close relationship with the Lord? Can you get up in the morning and speak to him and tell him you love him? I mean, in a sweet relationship with you, and you know, and you walk through the day thinking about him, talking to him, asking him questions, asking him what you ought to do. See, that's the kind of relationship that God wants for you and I to have, you see, with him. So we have a great God. It seems like from time to time, it seems like he turns his back on us. But folks, he's always there. He never leave us nor forsake us. He never will. He's always there, always will be there. Now, we talked about sin just for a little while. I'm going to talk about it just a little while longer. How does God deal with sin? Now, you know, a drunkard, he can be forgiven. A drunkard can drink and do all kinds of things and get all kinds of problems. Will God forgive him? Well, sure he will. He'll wash him clean as can be. But will some of the effects of his life still be there? Sure it will. How about a person who, regardless whether it's in a business or whether it's just a day, busy daily lives, that have put a life ahead of their children and their family, and so they've spent all their time with their business or whatever it is they get caught up in, and they lose their children. Can they be forgiven? Why, sure they can. God will forgive them, but what about the effects? What about that happens to the children? What I'm saying to you, it isn't worth it. It isn't worth it to get backslidden on God and get away from God for one moment. It isn't worth it, because there's so many things that could happen during that time. Will God forgive us? Of course He'll forgive us. But how about the consequences of all of that? That's why Nathan spoke to David. When he told David he had sinned, did David get forgiven for his sin? Oh, certainly he was forgiven. God cleansed him and forgave him. But the sword never departed from his family. And what I'm saying to you folks is this: God is a wonderful, great, wonderful God. But the effects of sin upon our life does not only stop with us. He goes on. It goes on down into our family's life. And I'm trying to help you this morning to say to you, if you're cold-hearted this morning, you're affecting somebody. Please, please don't stay cold-hearted away from God. Get right with God, because somebody else is being affected with your life. Amen? So God is telling us, come on back to Him. Get restored. God will forgive us, you see. But the consequences remain. That's serious business. Now let's look at the grace of God. In verse number 1, he says, "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth unto singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wives, saith the Lord." God is saying to us again, he's saying to Israel this, you know what? You've been forgiven. You've been turned back from captivity. I've brought you back to the land. Now sing again. Now it's pretty hard sometimes to sing when we've been in a time away from God. But let me say to you, that's what God wants us to do. God wants us to sing again. God wants us to have the joy of our salvation back. I think it's right for us to go out tomorrow to our workplace, whatever we may be doing tomorrow, and have a joyful spirit because what God's done for us. I just happen to think that's the way God wants it. I don't think He wants us to go out there with a little frown on our face. I think He wants us to have a joy on our heart and on our face about what God has done for us, so we can be a testimony to those around us. It's kind of hard to sing, but folk, we got a lot to sing about. There's troubles in every life, but we still got a lot to sing about. God has done good for us. Are you saved this morning? You saved and you got something to sing about. Are you still alive? You got something to sing about. Amen. Did you have breakfast this morning? You got something to sing about. You going to have dinner after a bit? You got something to sing about. You going to get to come back to church tonight? You got something to sing about. Amen. Can you get up and get on your feet this morning, Mrs. Lundy? You're here this morning, bless your heart. She's got something to sing about. I mean, she's got all kinds of troubles, health problems, all kinds of problems. But you know what? She's got something to sing about. She's here this morning. And we got something to sing about because she is here this morning. Amen. But you know what? We ought to be singing. We ought to be glad and happy and thankful for what God has done for us. We'll be thankful when you get out of bed in the morning and put your feet on the floor. You may not do it very fast. You may not move too fast, but you ought to be thankful that you got up and got your feet on the floor. Amen. We got a lot to sing about. Amen. So God wants us to sing again. And He's telling us there in verse number 2, He's telling us what we need to do is get ready for the blessings of God. He says, "Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited." He's telling Israel is, get ready for the blessings. Enlarge your place. Expect the blessings of God to be upon your life. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. You know what he's saying to you? You know, if you and I would all look back to the shame of our youth, or to the shame of our backsliding, whatever it might be, we can look back on that, and God's saying, forget it and go on. I've said this so many times, but I believe it's necessary to say it, folks. I'm not too concerned about what you used to do. I'm concerned what you are now. So there was shame in your early life. There don't have to be now. Just go on for God. God forgives it. God cleanses it. And old Satan does everything he can to just take you and just choke you to death with what you used to be. What you did. God doesn't do that. God doesn't do it. I told someone here the other day, and I want you to remember this. When God speaks to us, it's never in a gruff, terrible, you did this voice. You better take this, because that's Satan doing that. That's Satan when you hear, you did this, and boy, you're going to get it for this. That's not God. God always says, son, now you oughtn't be doing this. Now you straighten up now. I love you very much. Now you straighten your life up. You get right with me. God, that's the way God speaks to us. Oh, Satan wants to condemn you. He wants to put you on a guilt trip.
Right.
Yes, he does. That's exactly what he wants to do. But God comes along and says, I love you, son. But you need to take care of this in your life. You ought not to be doing this. You ought to straighten this out. You ever heard that voice? My, that's the way God speaks to us. Talks to us in that quiet, still voice. Sweet voice of God. Oh, I know he scourges. I know that. But he still does it in a loving way. Amen. So God is saying to us, you know, what you need to do is prepare for the ingathering. Prepare for greater things in life. I read an interesting thing. It helped me so much. I know you all know that. I turned 60 sometime today. And I read an interesting thing. Michelangelo laid on his back and painted that picture up in that ceiling when he was 90. Listen to this. 65%. See, this helps me. 65% of the people who's done great works did them after the age of 60. I've just begun. Now, I don't know about you, but that was encouraging to me. I think God sent that to me. Everybody's trying to make me feel bad about being 60 and all this, you know, and God said, that's all right, son. Don't worry about that. There's been a lot of good done by people over 60. Amen. So prepare for the ingathering. Amen. Prepare for the blessings, you see. Expand your lot. Amen. And just keep on going for God, you see. Because you know what God does? God forgives the foolishness of our youth. Amen. He forgives the shame of our youth. Yes, he does. He forgives. He wants us to go on. He wants us to be restored. But we have to be willing to be restored. The captivity of Israel was a disastrous thing. But they learned to sing again. They come back home and they learned to sing again. You know, sometimes, and I want to be careful how I say this, because it's never right to sin. Never. Sin is never right. And I don't want anybody to think that I say it's all right to sin so we can be a blessing. But there's not a person in here that hasn't sinned. I mean, it's all right if you say amen, folks, because you've sinned. Me too. So what I'm simply saying is, though, that we can take that which we were, and God can use it to help other people with. Now, what I'm saying is, I don't suggest you go out and do something wrong so you can get some experience to help other folk. But those things that has happened in your life, you can take them and be a blessing. Do you know the prodigal son, and we're not suggesting we be like the prodigal son, but did you know the prodigal son understood the father's love much better than the elder son did? When you read that, that prodigal son came back home, and truthfully, we're all prodigal sons. But he understood the love of the father much more than the elder son did. So I'm saying to you, from where you've been, you ought to understand the love of God. What God has done for you, you ought to understand how good he is to you, how wonderful he is. Even if you've never been out in deep sin, you ought to understand that you're a sinner, lost, hopelessly lost, and in the eyes of God, a wretched sinner, and that you can now come to God through Jesus Christ, and how wonderful that is. That's why I really have trouble with people who don't get excited about their salvation. That bothers me. When I think back what Jesus Christ done for me, I can't help but get excited. I'd be in hell or headed there if Jesus hadn't died for me. That's exciting that he died for me. Amen? So I think we ought to get some excitement about us. Now, can these walls be rebuilt? Can these lives be restored? Absolutely. I want to take you over to the book of Hebrews for a few moments, over in Hebrews the 12th chapter. Verse number 5, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. We could continue to read, but I want to give you the difference between punishment and chastisement. Jesus took our punishment. Won't ever forget that. He took our punishment. You know, there's sometimes we feel like God is punishing us. Jesus already took the punishment. But God does chastise us. And there's a big difference between punishment and chastisement. God chastises us so that he can tenderize us and humble us for his use. He's building. He's doing some things in our life so that we will be able to be used for the glory of God. So when God chastises you, don't get aggravated at God for that. Jesus already took your punishment. He's not punishing you. He's chastising you. That's good and that's proper that he do that. You know why he does that? To restore you. If God just left you alone, you wouldn't get restored. You'd just think everything was just doing fine. You're just doing all right. You'd just continue in your wayward ways. But when God comes along and rattles our chain and shakes us and says, "Son, now I need you to get straightened up in your life. I need you to do this. I need you to do that." And chastisement comes through. And chastisement comes all kinds of ways. Circumstances come into our life. Sometimes we lose a loved one. Sometimes we lose a business. Sometimes we lose financially. Sometimes we lose health-wise. Whatever it may be, God chastises us to get a hold of our life, to get us restored where we ought to be. And what I'm saying to Israel was, he chastised them. He loved them. He dealt with them. He sent them into captivity. But he went down and got them and brought them back to Israel and restored them to where they could sing again. And in fact, in verse number 10 of chapter 54, here's what he says. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. He said, you know, the mountains can be shaken and they'll be disappear one of these days. They will. The hills will be removed, but my kindness will never go. My kindness will never go. Will I chastise you? Yes, I will. Because I love you. Now, what I'm saying to you and I is simply this. Just keep our life sweet and right and proper before the Lord. Don't get so proud that we think we never backslide. And boy, we're so spiritual. We just got everything right. Well, you've got a big problem right there. There's always the chastisement of the Lord and the love of God that says to us, I want you to be better for me than you are. Got some things. I don't care who you are. I don't care if this preacher. I don't care if it's every other preacher in this room. God deals with us also. And he deals with you also. And chastises us because he loves us. Please let him do his work. Over in Hebrews again, I didn't read all of that. Verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest they which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. What God's trying to do is simply he's trying to do a work in your life and in my life to keep us right with him. You ought to walk out of here this morning. When you walk out of here this morning, you ought to walk out here close with God, having all things that's between you and him forgiven and cleansed. Amen. Any proud spirit ought to be done away with, ought to be laid on an altar. Any gossiping tongue ought to be laid on this altar up here and got rid of. Amen. Any bad spirit, bad attitude ought to be brought to an altar up here and just laid up here and just left. When you walk out of here with a sweet spirit toward the Lord. Amen. So that God do something for you and do something for our church. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again today for the goodness of God and your kindness and who you are and how great you are. Once again, Lord, we certainly need you. And I thank you that you are our Redeemer. Thank you are the true, the living God. And the Father, you love us. And I just pray this morning, Lord, should there be any here without Jesus? Father's never been saved. Doesn't know if they died today that they'd go to heaven. I pray, God, deal with that heart. Help them, Lord, to understand how much you love them. And they need to come to you in repentance and receive you as their Savior. And Father, we as Christians, you help us now. Guide and direct our lives. Use this message to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.